Well, praise the Lord. I think it's time to begin to enter into the holy place. And before we get into this, I've just come upon a couple more verses that speak of the continuation of our salvation. Okay? And they're verses that everybody knows, but I'm going to fill in on these first. Start with Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," here's the key now, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now this word work, you're going to say, well, is that works? No, it's kind of an unusual word here. And you have an Amplified right there by you. Would you open it up to that page, and we're going to look up this. We're going to read this verse in the Amplified. But first of all, I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, and here's what I found for this word work: accomplish, finish, and fashion. In other words, there's something that needs to be accomplished in your salvation. There's something that needs to be finished. There's a fashioning, which means, shall we say, kind of a final polishing on it. Okay, could we have that verse?
You looked it up in the Greek?
In the Strong's. Okay, now let's see what the Amplified says about that verse.
"Therefore, my dear..." Oh,
No, go ahead. No. Oh. No, I want you to read it.
You're recording, huh?
Well, it'll pick up.
Okay. All right. "Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal and fully completion your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling self-distrust, that is, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidity, shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ."
Wow, that was long, wasn't it? You know, as you were reading it, the word cultivate caught me. Okay? You planted a garden, but you're not getting the fruit of the garden unless you do what? You're going to have to do some cultivating. Did you ever discover that, brother? When you were going to do a garden?
Yeah, it's not easy.
Why do you need to cultivate? Because there are things that want to come in and grow that don't belong there. So even in your salvation process, there are things, the enemy plants the tares, okay? And he, even though he knows you're saved, quote unquote saved, he's still there ready to plant his wickedness and try to throw you off the track, try to keep you from the goal. He probably cannot. He knows that he cannot, for most of us, prevent us from having eternal life. But he can, if we will allow him, prevent us from coming into the fullness, the maturity, the sonship of God as, amen, an overcomer. So, that's a very interesting verse. Now, there's another one in Revelation chapter 12, and I'll go ahead and read that. It's a verse that you have heard me read many, many times, and perhaps even comment on this very word. It's been a while. But let me take you to verse 10. We know that this is the chapter where we're talking about the man-child coming forth out of the woman, church, the man-child church, the moon church under her feet. Okay, and there was war in heaven. Okay, and as a result of that war in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the devil and his angels, and there was found no more place in heaven. Amen. And so they were cast to the earth. Okay. And now this verse 10 says, amen, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. All right. He's hearing by the Spirit. He's hearing in the Spirit. Amen. And the word is now. So there's the now. Now what? Now is come salvation. Okay, let me just read the rest, but I want to come back and focus on this salvation. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Amen. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. All right. Now, the key here in this particular discussion is, now is come. When the culmination of these events that I just read here brings about the now is come. Now is come what? Now is come salvation. All right. So again, go back to your old doctrine of salvation. Go back to the church doctrine. Go back to the outer court doctrine that says, you got salvation, you got all you're going to get, there's nothing more to have. But this in the last book says, no, here's when it is actually finished. Here's when the job is actually finished as far as you're concerned. And it's not just your salvation that's finished, it's the power of God, it's the authority of God, it's everything coming to its culmination and its fullness. Amen. And it's coming at this point. Now, what is the context of this whole thing here? When does all this happen? Well, first of all, I believe that there is war right now going on in heaven. All right, what heaven are we talking about? We're talking about a heaven, an unseen realm, but we're also talking about a heaven in our soul. Remember, where is Jesus? He's in heaven. He's in here. He's in my heart. He's in my soul. His spirit is in my spirit. Amen? And the battle is going on in the heaven of my soul. The devil wants my soul. He wants my thinking. He wants my mindset. He wants me to begin to think like the world thinks. Even though I may be born again, I know born again people who think like the world, amen, who strive for the things of the world. And you know, I'm thinking about another thing that we were talking about the other day, and I might as well finish that too. I was thinking about as we're talking about coming into the holy place. I'm thinking about Abraham, okay. And we were talking about, I don't have to draw it again, you know what it looks like. I'm thinking about, okay, as we come in, as we come into the gate, okay, the outer gate, we're coming in to the outer court, and we're talking about the blood sacrifice that takes place at that point, which is a type of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, what is finished here, what dies, you say it's the place of the dying of sin. Now, it doesn't mean that you are totally incapable of ever sinning again. But it means that the sin nature in you is coming to its death. Okay? Now, we are in communication with someone who is going through a very difficult time of tribulation, shall we say, confinement, what have you. And what I'm hearing is that this individual, at this point in their life, they have no more desire to sin. They're saying, I don't want anything more to do with that old lifestyle. I don't want to go back into those things that held me in bondage. I don't want to go back into those addictions anymore. And as soon as I get a chance to fully express myself in that realm, I am never going to have any of that anywhere in my life again. And you know, I'm thinking to myself, this person is coming into the gate. The sin nature, the desire for sin that they had. Mentally they said, it's bad, I don't want it. But now there's something different. It's not just a mental thing that they're saying. They're saying that my soul is totally rejecting this whole principle. I don't want it anywhere in my life. It's ruined my life. It's ruined my marriage. It ruins my children. It ruins everything in my house. I will have nothing more to do with it. All right, so there's a death to sin. But there's a death to self that has to take place as we come. We're talking about now coming into the door. Door is what? Jesus is the door. And I'm thinking of Abraham. Now, you say, well, did Abraham meet Jesus? Yes, he did. But not in the sense of a natural Jesus, okay? It was a foreshadow Jesus that Abraham met. And it was God who was dealing with Abraham. Now, I want to go back into Genesis for just a minute, the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And I want to see something about the death of self in Abraham. We come to chapter 22 and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, that word tempt doesn't mean he's trying to get him to sin. He's testing him. How many of you know we need to be tested? Amen? And, you know, just as the example I was giving, it is tribulation, brethren. It is tribulation that brings us into the decisions of which we are going to become sons of God. As I look back in my life, I don't know any other way that I could have been brought to that place except by the tribulation and the fiery trials. Amen? Now, God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Amen? And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, what is the problem with Abraham that he needs to be tested concerning Isaac?
He loves Isaac more than God.
And therefore, Abraham's self life is tied up in Isaac.
Abraham was always concerned about family.
His self life is tied up in family. Now, you can apply this to your life anywhere you want. If your self life is tied up in something other than God, other than Jesus Christ, there's something of that self that has to die. And it's going to have to be put to some kind of a sacrifice before you can really, truly enter in to the holy place. So, let's go on with Abraham a little bit. Verse 4. Of course, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Verse 5, Abraham says to the young men, they're accompanying him, you guys stay here. The lad and I are going up and we're going to worship. Abraham, verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon his Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went both of them together. And let's go down to verse, Isaac is wondering where the lamb is, you know. Abraham's telling him, it's okay, God will take care of things. Now, we get down to verse 10. It says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What is Abraham doing here? He's getting rid of his self-love. Self that is not God. Isaac was his heir. Isaac was going to carry on the life of Abraham after Abraham died. Everything was going to be imputed into Isaac as far as the father was concerned. And now Abraham is saying, I put it to death. I don't care about it anymore. Lord, all I care about is you. And now, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So, Abraham is tested. And Abraham is able now to enter into a place that he was not able previously. Okay, I want to look at some of the things of the holy place. And I think the thing that I want to focus on today is that God does things in threes, three layers, three types. I'm going to put the word on here. I'll write the word natural, spiritual, and fullness. And I want to go back to a verse that we read last week. And I said, I think there's something very significant in this verse. And let's see what it means. Matthew 5, 18. Let's go back to Matthew 5. And we'll start with 17. And I'll just read 17 and 18 together. Okay? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, on the surface, this does not appear to be a very complicated statement. I asked the question last week. I ask it again. How many of you believe that Jesus came and fulfilled the law? Did everybody say amen? Yeah, I think we did, didn't we? I mean, if you don't say amen, you're disagreeing with what's written right here. It says he came to fulfill. All right, now what does that mean? When you think of the law, what do you think of? You can think of the Ten Commandments. You can think of lots of other law. But let's start with the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to do all ten of them. Let's just take a couple of them. Let's say murder. Since he's fulfilled the law, does that mean I'm going to go ahead and murder? God forbid. Why? I mean, okay, let's look at it this way. This law that he's referring to, the law that Jesus is referring to is what? Right here, isn't it? That law that he's talking about is cast in stone. Don't anybody dare break it. You break it, you're dead. You even think about breaking it. Well, no, you thinking about it is okay. But actually breaking it. Now that's the legal stone law.
Thinking about it isn't okay.
Well, under the law, you couldn't be prosecuted for thinking about it. No, you're going to come down to here. You're ahead of me, Larry. You're ahead of me.
The wages of sin is death.
All right. However, because he fulfilled the law, and killing and murdering was part of the law, that doesn't mean I have the liberty to go ahead and murder now, does it? Because, now let's go to the spiritual side. In fulfilling it, what does that mean down here in the spiritual side? Fulfilling that law means that I don't nail that stone thing up on the wall and that I have to have it there or I can't obey it. No, that thing isn't in stone up in a plaque or anything on my wall. That thing is in my heart. That thing is in my soul. The principle of loving my neighbor, the principle of loving my enemy, that's in me. And I don't desist from murdering you every time you offend me, or try to offend me. See, I can't be offended either. But, well, the guys of the world that might want to offend me, okay? I don't desist from trying to choke them or shoot them or whatever means, behead them, whatever, because, oh, there's a law. But if I could get away with it, I'd do it. That's not it. If I have the law in me, see, he says, I will put the law in your hearts. Now, let's take another one of these laws, okay? Let's take adultery, for instance. That's another good one, isn't it? Why do I desist from committing adultery? Why do I not do it? If the law is in me, I would really like to get away with it, but my wife is always watching me, you know. She's always monitoring my phone, she's looking at, you know, my, and I can't get away with it. No, that isn't why I don't do it. I don't do it because that law, the principle of the whole thing, is in me. All right? The principle, God's principles of marriage, God's principles of relationships with the opposite sex. That whole principle is in me. And the fact that principle isn't in some of these big names of very important people is why they're getting into trouble today and being sued for millions of dollars. They may be trying to keep these laws in the natural realm, but somehow it's leaking out and getting into the spiritual side of the thing, and they're being caught. Now, Jesus, where was it that you come right on down to in chapter 5 here. Verse 20. I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were doing what? They were keeping the law. And Jesus said, if that's where you're going to be, you're not going to make it into what? Into the kingdom. And now remember, the kingdom we've kind of defined as being at least in the holy place. You're not going to make it unless your righteousness is greater than these legalistic law-keeping Christians. Did I say that right? Well, they were believers. They believed in the law. All right, let's do the murder then. You heard it said of old, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill is in danger of judgment. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger, etc., etc. Then he goes down to adultery, and he says the same thing. But I say unto you, whoever looks on a woman, see, he's putting it here on a man from a man's point of view. He didn't say to the women, whoever looks on a man. He's saying to the men, whoever looks upon a woman. Probably more apt that a man would be doing that, huh? To lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So he's bringing the thing up a notch into the spiritual level. Okay, let's apply this to some other things, okay? Let's go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Let's look at the one about rest. Now, this one is a lot easier to take on all three levels than just the two. And there is so much in chapter 3 and 4, I don't even know where to begin on this one. Except to say... Alright, so when we're talking about rest, okay? Here, let me just write some other words here. Rest. So number one, the natural would be what? The natural is the seventh day, right? Natural is the seventh day. That would be the literal. It's written in stone. Okay. Number two, what is the spiritual rest?
Jesus.
And number three, what is the fullness of rest? As far as we're concerned, it's not just the seventh day. Let's say it's the seventh millennium. I'll call it the 7,000. Go in the word for some of these things here. Boy, chapter 3, and I'm trying to find the... chapter 3 really should be part of chapter 4 in Hebrews, okay? He says in verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways, and I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, there was a type of rest of going across that Jordan River. There was a type of rest of coming out of Egypt, okay? Here again, we've got three levels. We've got Egypt, natural bondage. We've got the wilderness. You can turn it up a degree. Okay. You've got the transition point of the wilderness. Okay, and then you've got, shall we say, a kind of a fullness of this natural rest of entering into Canaan land. All right. All your dreams are come true now. It's the I won't call it the American dream. It's the Israeli dream. Of owning your own property and you're at peace, all your enemies have been put under your feet. That's the rest, okay? That was a rest. But he's saying to them, because of the condition of their heart, they could not enter into that rest, okay? And he swore that they wouldn't. Now, verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ. What does it mean? We're talking about the holy place now being in Christ, being baptized in Christ, being in a type of the fullness of Christ, all right? Because the door is Christ. We're going to go enter into Christ through that door. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There again is another picture of a progression of salvation. If... if. What does the word if mean? If is conditional. There are people that don't like that word if in the Bible and like to remove it. But it's there. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto thee. And what is the beginning of our confidence? When we first believed. Okay? Now, let me go over to verse 19. It says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. All right, moving on down. Verse 3 in chapter 4. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So he's going back to the beginning again. In Genesis, God did rest, okay? And in this place again, so he's talking about another opportunity now. If they shall enter into my rest. Now, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief, again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What was the whole ministry of David about? What do you remember most, insofar as what we've been talking about here today? What do you remember about David? You remember the tabernacle of David, don't you? The tabernacle of David was the holy place and the holy of holies, but there was no veil. There was no veil. As far as we know, we don't have any evidence that there was any kind of veil. David was able to go into there. He was not a priest. He was not a son of Aaron or anything of the sort. Yet he was able to go in there and stand before the Ark of the Covenant without a veil. And the songs that we sang today was a result of David going in there. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my cry, and delivered me from all my fears, delivered me from all my troubles. What was that, 34th Psalm? That whole 34th Psalm, as far as I'm concerned, is a picture of David in the tabernacle of David, coming directly before the throne of God, foreshadowing that we have that ability too. That rest is open to us now. Amen. And for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. This is you're not working. Well, it's a difficult thing here. You've ceased from trying to please God. Amen. For it is God that worketh in you. Didn't we read that? For it is God that is working the work in you to do and to accomplish his good pleasure. Amen. Let us therefore labor. See, doesn't this sound like a... what's Brother Mark, this oxymoron, or what is it you're trying to give us here? It says, first of all, that you're not doing works, and now it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same manner example of unbelief. All right, so I think we've done enough on that one. Let us finish here. With the last two verses, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he's saying, here's your example. He did it. You can do it. Amen. Let us therefore come boldly. Here's how we're going to do it. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, so we've got this verse in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said that he's come to fulfill the law. All right? So he's fulfilled the legality of seventh day. We cannot keep it. There's no way we can keep it in the literal sense of Israel. I go out in my yard, I pick up a stick. In fact, I picked up a stick this morning. The big old branch of a tree down here in the yard. I picked it up and pushed it back. Oh, I'd be stoned. All right. However, I'm in Jesus. I've entered in as near as I can into Christ. It is Christ who now orients me. It is the law of Christ in me. Keeps me from wanting to murder people, wanting to hate people, wanting to become a philanderer or whatever. I don't want to do these things. Keeps me from wanting to go down to the beer halls and the gambling halls and the whatever watering holes that people have. I have no desire for those things. Why? Because there is a law planted in my heart. Okay, I'm not trying to boast. I'm just giving an example. And I'm hoping that it's 100% true. Amen. Now, I'm looking forward to the greater rest. And I'm preaching toward that goal, that mark. I'm preaching toward that now is come salvation. Now is come the millennium. Now is come the end of this age. And the transition over into the new age of the fullness of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Okay, now, can I leave rest then for a minute and go on to another? Yes, I can. Okay, you wrote down whatever you're going to say. Let's go back to Revelation number 12 again. I'm glad I read that because I wasn't sure how I was going to get back to that. But here we have three again. Okay? Therefore, verse 12. When all this happens, where are you going to be? Where are you going to be? I'm going to write three things here again. Heavens, earth, or sea. Now here they have all three of them. You have to understand this if you're going to understand the book of Revelation. You have to understand this. This is so basic. This natural, spiritual fullness, this is so basic. Except I've got them reversed here. Okay? I'm starting with the heavens. Therefore, when the devil is cast down, when the devil is full of wrath, when the devil is stirring up the nations, when the devil is stirring up North Korea, when the devil is stirring up Syria, Russia, whoever bad guys he can find, and by the way, he's stirring them up again, isn't he? Have you noticed that in the news? Yeah. Oh, yeah. One of these stirs is going to get the big stir. He's been held back. God has restrained him. We don't know when God is going to just loosen his hand and let some of this wickedness come loose. But it's all being restrained by the hand of God. So the devil is working this whole scene of the woman in the heavens. There was a scene in heaven. Scene. What heaven is this? See, we got three heavens too, haven't we? There's at least three. And I think these three are further subdivided into three others. I don't have time to go into it today. But there's a heaven of our soul. We know that the throne of God, heaven. See, the devil is a spirit being, isn't he? We understand that? He was at the throne of God one time. He was at the throne in heaven. Now he's been cast down to a lower heaven. He was cast down to this heaven, where this scene was. Where this heaven now has access to the human soul. My soul is a heaven place. It's a spiritual place. He was cast down. He has no more access to the throne of God. Now, when he was with the angels that were around the throne of God, how did these angels get their life and their strength? They would praise God. How do we get our life and our strength? Spiritual life. By praising God. Yes. It's important. It's important that we praise God. It's the source of our life and our strength. So he no longer has access to the throne of God with those angels. He now has to get the life out of people. Now, the man of the world, he has no more life left in him. I mean, he's gone. He's spiritually dead. He's bankrupt. I mean, the devil goes to the, let's take the filthy bum in the tavern. The devil goes to him. He can't get anything out of him. We could take maybe a famous senator or something. I won't name any names. Some of them, I think, are spiritually bankrupt, dead. They have no life in them. They cannot see light no matter what. And I'm not going to name names. But the devil isn't going to get a whole lot of life out of them, although he can get them to do some things that might shake the world a little bit. But he comes to a Christian, and if he can get you as a Christian to become angry with your brother and resentful and things like that, the devil got life out of you through that. All right, so he's been cast out of the throne. He's now working as of Revelation 12. He's now working here. There's war here. Michael is coming to our rescue to help us overcome this thing. And then he is cast down to a heaven realm called Earth. And you say, well, Earth isn't heaven. Well, the devil is still a spiritual being. It's still a spirit realm. It's still a heaven realm as far as he's concerned. It's a realm called Earth. Okay? This is the devil's three. And when he's cast out of this heaven to this earth heaven, I'll call it earth heaven, he's very wrathful. And he's going to finish things off as fast as he can because he knows his time is short. Now, when that happens, us, people, when that happens, verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Is this verse written for angels or is this verse written for people? Angels don't need this. They don't need to get a hold of my Bible and read Revelation 12. They're living Revelation 12. They're living everything. They have anything they need. They don't need to come down here and read what's written on these pages. This is written for people. So, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and what? But what? But woe unto the inhabitants, that's the dwellers of earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Okay, I'm going to have to make it anyway. Heaven, I'll write heaven, H, heaven, earth, sea. Where do you want to be when all this comes down? You want to be here, rejoice. This is rejoice. This is woe. This is woe. All right, this is woe. What are we talking about? We're talking about an outer court church. This is very offensive. to the carnal man. And the carnal man purposely does not want to understand this. They have all kinds of ways to twist the scripture, say, well, it doesn't apply to me, doesn't apply to me, doesn't apply here, doesn't mean that, means something else. But I know what it means. I've studied it a long time. I've challenged it from every angle. I know what it means. It means, listen, if you want further evidence of right here, here, let me do it in another color so you can see it. If you want further evidence of woe to the earth, Revelation 11. But measure not the outer court, for it is given unto the world, the Gentiles mean the world, and they will trample it underfoot for 3.5 years. So, woe to the world, but you see, whatever the woe is of the world, the sea is the world, by the way. The devil already has them. He doesn't need to be cast down to the sea. He's there already. But he's had access to these heavens as well. The heavens of us. We're going to overcome, brethren. We're going to overcome with Michael. We're going to cast him out. And he's going to be cast down to the carnal level. And this is why the things you're seeing in the news today is because the devil is being cast down. This is why you see every kind of wickedness coming out of its closet that you can imagine. It's the devil bringing himself out into the realm of the natural, exposing. Do you notice that there's nothing hidden that's not being exposed anymore? You're aware that every conversation you've ever made on a phone is probably locked away in some big old vault somewhere down there in Colorado. I mean, they'd have to find it among the billions and billions. Probably isn't worth finding. But the devil's got it locked up down there. Okay, we're talking about these three things. So, the fulfillment of one brings us up into, out of the natural and into the spiritual realm and on toward the fullness. The fullness is the fullness of the kingdom of God. All right, now, there's three kinds of church, you know. There's the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. There's another three. Three kinds of church. This is all church. Now, there is no holy of holies church on earth at this point. But there will be. And this is the promise. This again is Revelation 11. This is Revelation 12. This is the promise that there is going to be a people. You follow this Revelation 12. The woman, let's take these three here in Revelation 12. Where are we? Okay. We've got a woman. We've got a moon. And we've got a man-child. Man-child is in the woman. The woman is above the moon. She's standing on it. That means she's come above that old order. This is old. This is natural right here. Moon. Spiritual. Okay? Fullness. Man-child. This is a church that operates on law. Where am I? Oh, I don't know. Yeah, well, if this were law, fulfillment, fullness, let's do it this way then. Law, okay? Jesus, spiritual. Man-child, the seventh millennium. I want to give you one other example, and then I'll finish with that. Each one of these pictures is worthy of a complete, thorough study. The whole study of the woman and the man-child, bearing the man-child. What happens after she gives birth to the man-child? She gives birth in a spiritual place, in a holy place, what happened? Here, let's do it right here. Here's a woman right here. She's a holy place church. Am I right? This is the moon right here. Moon church. Holy place church. The woman is giving birth to a man child. All right? What happens to that man child as soon as it's born? It's caught up what? It's caught up to the throne. 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 That means that man-child goes right through the veil upon its birth, comes right before the mercy seat. Let us therefore come boldly. Didn't we read that in Hebrews? Paul is saying that the way is open. This is the rest. This is the place to come into the complete rest. Come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have been used to need. We have been traumatized by the tribulations that we have been through. And we're going to come into the fullness of rest. Amen? So that this man-child is caught up to the throne of God. Now, let's look at here, another place. Verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. What's that? That's 3.5 years. So the woman, you see, here's a church. This is a holy place people. And some would say, well, the whole holy place changes into a man child. The whole thing goes into transition. Then why do we need that verse? If the woman changes and becomes a man child, why do we need this verse that says she's carried into the wilderness and she is fed by her seed? The only seed that we know of is her man child son. So you see, the whole church did not enter into the fullness of Christ at this time. The whole church did not get caught up to the throne of God. Are you following me? The whole church didn't. And this again is offensive. Here we have the same picture. Amen. We have the same picture here as the wise and the foolish virgins. How are you going to twist that to say that that's not what I'm saying? Are you going to say, oh, these virgins are really people of the world? No, they're not. No, they're not. You cannot call people of the world virgins. But there again is this the virgin church. I don't think these virgins are outer court people. I don't think they are. I don't think any of them are outer court people. Maybe they are. But you see, they didn't all enter in. So this woman church, clothed, listen, this is a wonderful woman. I mean, she is, wow. I want to be this woman church, right? Today, I want to be this woman church. Clothed in the glory, bathed in the sun. You can't get much more glory than that. Crown of stars. I mean, she's got a position before God. She's got this crown of stars, 12 of them, divine order of government, crowned upon her brow. She's got it made, except she's missing one thing. She's got something within her that has to come forth yet at this last time that is going to be caught up. There is a remnant of church within her that is going to come to even greater place than she has been able to come. Listen, brethren, as good as it is, this holy place message, there's something better. There's something better. There's a better place of overcoming. There's a better place of in Christ than we have come to yet today. You say, well, that's after we die. See, this is the way the church explains some of these things. Well, it's after we die. Okay, for some of us it is. But there's coming a people yet on this earth that will see that in the land of the living. Let me take one final example, and I don't have time to really get into it deeply. Go to Malachi chapter 4. You know, I've preached on these before. I spent an hour on this. In fact, we talked about Elijah. I think I might have done 4 or 5 messages. Got a whole book on it over here. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Here we go, Elijah the prophet, natural man. Elijah, natural man. Okay? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. When Malachi wrote that, he was thinking probably about a natural man, one of his colleagues that had been a prophet. He wrote his name down. He probably didn't understand what all it meant. You see, the prophets were desiring to look into the meaning of these things. They were saying things they didn't understand the meaning of. Maybe we are today too. All right. Now go over to Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus brings this up one level into the spiritual level. Matthew chapter 11. And this is he, verse 10, I'll say. This is he whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For verily I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. This is another offensive word. People don't like to hear this, violence to take the kingdom. They don't like to hear it. Violence implies tribulation. Violence implies suffering. Violence implies overcoming. Violence implies a battle. Warfare. That's what the word violence implies. It doesn't necessarily mean clanking of natural swords and shooting guns and that type. That's not what it means, okay? For all the prophets of the law, prophets and law, see, here he's using that same term he used back in Matthew 5. Prophets and the law I've come to fulfill, all right? Prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now he's saying, whoa, something's happened, something changed here. All right? And if you will receive it, if ye will receive it. In other words, that means he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If ye will receive it, this is Elijah. I'll say Elijah. It says Elias here. It means Elijah. This is Elijah which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When Jesus says that, he is clearly saying, I'm going above the natural level. I'm coming to the spiritual level. And so he's saying the spiritual level, John. John was a spiritual Elijah. Now, is there anything more than that? Yes. Here, write it down if you want to find it. Matthew 17. Here they'd been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're coming down. They saw Elijah up there. Whoa. And now the disciples are asking questions. And one of the disciples, his disciples ask him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? Because of Malachi. Because of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. That's why the scribes say it. But the scribes are saying in their understanding of natural law, natural prophets. Okay? Which is, Jesus said, I'm fulfilling that. I'm bringing you a step above that. Okay? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Shall means what? Means future. Shall come. Fullness. Shall come. All right? First of all, he uses the natural man's name, Elijah. Elijah shall come. Amen? But I say unto you that Elias is come. Is. My generation. In other words, John. Elias is come. Amen? Already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. But the disciples didn't understand this. It wasn't their time. They didn't comment on that. But he is saying there's another Elijah coming.
People still don't understand it.
And there's an Elijah company coming. I'll quit here. That's just a summary. It's an outline, but I think it really hits the high points. I was very excited to see these things. God bless you.